I have a confession to make. I like action movies. I like movies that move along and this happens and then that happens. And I particularly like action movies where the hero is not the really tough macho man. He's the guy who he really doesn't want to fight. He really doesn't want to cause any trouble. But of course, if you cross him, then he goes crazy. So it's a fault of mine. But one of the things I like about the book of Mark is an action movie, if you think about it. Because in Mark, as opposed to Luke, Matthew, and John, things just move along. And sometimes you can actually lose track of where you are. So in Mark, we are looking at where Jesus has been and what he's done. So I thought I'd take a moment and just kind of recap what's been going on with Jesus. He has been a busy guy. If you remember, he was in Nazareth and he was preaching in his hometown, and he was like disregarded in his hometown. So he's up in Nazareth, who was up in the hill country above the lake, and that's where he sends out the 12, and he gives them the power to do things, and they go out, and they come back, and they're on the northwest side, I guess it would be this way from your point of view, up on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, right? And that's where he feeds 5,000 people. Remember that? That just happened. Then he's walking on water. The disciples get in a boat, head down the coast, and Jesus comes along walking on water. And when they get to Gennesaret, where they were headed, that's where he teaches about the staying away from traditions and what foods defile you and this, that, and the other thing. But wait, he keeps going. Now he jumps all the way over to the coast, to Tyre and Sidon, to kind of get away from it all. But that doesn't work either. So the Syrophoenician woman comes and wants him to heal the daughter from the demon. So he does that. And then he gets up and he goes back over the hills, back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember from our study, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee is called the Decapolis. There's a bunch of cities over there. He's already been over there once. Remember, he healed the man possessed by demons? But now he goes back over there and he's on that side of the lake. And he heals the deaf mute. Remember the guy that couldn't hear and couldn't speak? So this is all, I don't know how many days this is encompassing, because Mark doesn't put all that stuff in. So he's here, and then he's there, and then he's here, and then he's there, and he heals the 5,000. Then he goes all the way over to the other side. It's an action movie, folks. Jesus is a man of action. And I cannot emphasize enough that Christianity is a faith system of actions. I was down at the mission the other day, and we go down on Friday and we do a Bible study with the staff, and somebody came up to me afterwards and he said, he actually, it was the greatest compliment I've ever heard in my whole pastorate. He says, you're a J. Vernon McGee kind of teacher. So if you know J. Vernon McGee, it's an old-time preacher guy, but everything he talks about is practical, 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 practical. And when I'm dealing with the folks at the mission, this is the staff who have to actually deal every single day with folks that are struggling, I always try to show them in Scripture that it's all about doing things. Doing things. This is not a passive thing to be involved in, because as we just kind of reviewed, in just a couple of chapters, Jesus has been all over the place. So now we come to our text for the day. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're just going to do the first 13 verses. And we're going to be talking about his compassion. Following Jesus is having a heart of passion, just like Jesus did. Having compassion for the people that you contact. We may be the only Jesus they ever get to meet. Or have you ever heard this saying? You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. And they're talking about your life. You have to have compassion for people. When you talk about the resurrection, it brings God's Spirit. When you talk about the Word of God, it can bring anointing. When you talk about the resurrection, it can bring God's Spirit. When you talk about the empty tomb, it can bring encouragement. When you talk about the Holy Spirit of God, and the power that we have as believers to not only live victorious ourselves, but the power we have to change the world through his Spirit. When you talk about the promises of God, these things quickly bring God's anointing and God's power. But what do you do with that? So you have all the assurances, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the victory, and you have the power. Well, now what? This morning, if we go to Mark 8, we're going to be looking at the compassion of Jesus as he feeds the 4,000 on his way to the cross. But we go back here just to set the stage in Mark 7. Look at what we see in Mark 7, verses 33-35. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. What an example of compassion. In this day and age that Jesus is ministering, the people who were lame and crippled and blind and deaf and mute were outcasts. They're pretty much their entire way of life was begging. In fact, in the Jewish way of thinking, if you were afflicted in one of these ways, in a Jewish way of thinking in that day, it would mean that God himself was upset / angry with you. So people who were afflicted were considered out of God's favor. So Jesus takes this guy aside and he heals him. But let me ask you a question. Would you let Jesus put his fingers in your ears and spit on your tongue if you knew it could heal you? I think you would. But that's a matter of faith, isn't it? When you truly encounter Jesus, you will not only be able to keep him to yourself, you won't be able to keep him to yourself. When you have truly encountered Jesus, you can't keep him to yourself. So look at your life. You've got Jesus, and you've got the blessed assurance and the power and the Holy Spirit and all that. You have it. Don't you want everybody to have it? Don't you want people who are not saved to be saved? Don't you want them to at least have the opportunity? Now, let's be very clear here. You personally cannot save anybody. That's not how it works. Only the Holy Spirit of God can actually do the saving. There has to be a changing of the heart. There has to be the preaching of the gospel. And there has to be an acceptance of the gospel. Now, I look at those three things, and as far as I can tell, the only thing you and I have anything to do with was the one in the middle. It's the preaching of the gospel. And I don't understand this at all. It amazes me even to this day. The creator God of the universe decided that the best way to save humanity was to use humans to do it. Broken, sinful, troublesome humans. But that's what he did. Every one of you here that have the Holy Spirit, who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have enlisted in an army. You have enlisted in his cause. You have signed up to do what he asks you to do, which is share the gospel. We've talked about this before. I'm not talking about being a theologian or preaching a sermon. The gospel means the good news. You are to share the good news, and you can just start with sharing the good news of what Jesus means to you, what he's done for you. That's our job. And it comes back to this issue of compassion. Jesus had compassion on this guy, a guy who may have been outcast by people. When we go to our text today, we're going to see another example about that. So we're going to go into our text in chapter 8, but let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we pray that we would come to it with awe and with respect and a hunger to learn that which you would have us learn this day. Father, we pray that you would visit with us this day, that you would bless the reading of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go. These 13 verses actually is going to take me a few slides. So let's get started. Here we go. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Going on. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. Does this sound familiar? This isn't the same feeding. Remember this little travelogue that I told you? He was here, and he was here, and he was here, and he was here. The feeding, the last one, the feeding of the 5,000, was all the way on the other side of the lake days before, but here we are again. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate, and they were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And then he goes on. In verse 10, he says this. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples, and he went to the district of Dalmanutha. We'll talk about that in a second. And the Pharisees came and began to argue with him. They came to argue with him, and they were seeking a sign from him, a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and he went to the other side. So I'll leave that slide there. We're going to come back to one of those verses, but now, nope, let's leave that slide where it was. So keep the picture in mind. He's gone all the way back over to the Gentile side of the lake. He's done another miraculous thing. He's fed 4,000 people. He gets back in the boat, and he heads back across the lake. And what's interesting about that, after all of these things, there are still some people who are questioning him. It's amazing to know. Now, here's the thing, though. If you only saw the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, you may have missed the point that Jesus was actually trying to teach to his disciples. The lesson was not the miracle itself. He'd already done that. The lesson was having the compassion of Jesus. I have compassion for these people. Now, if you think about it, wind back. Remember, he sent out the 12, and it says that he actually gave them power to do a number of things. So after the 12 had been out and doing all of these things, they came back and reported to Jesus, if you remember that story. So the fact that Jesus is able to do this miracle, which they've already seen him do, should not have been that big of a shock to them, because they've been seeing Jesus do miracles all along, and there's a very good likelihood that they themselves had been doing miracles. So, but Jesus is trying to teach them something else. He's trying to teach them this idea of having compassion on people. Jesus had compassion for those who followed him, and now after 3 days they were hungry, and in themselves they would be impossible to feed that many people. They've been here before. Maybe they were just slow learners. Any slow learners here today? There's an old saying that God will try to teach you things, and he'll keep teaching you that lesson over and over and over again until you get it. But some people are slow learners. Why? I don't know. But imagine this. The next slide says this. It's an interesting story. In the Matthew version of this, Jesus adds something. He says, and even an adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. That's what he said in Mark. But then he adds this idea of the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? What's he referring to? Well, if you know the story of Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So this, he's telegraphing the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not going to give these guys any signs. I've given them enough signs. If they haven't been paying attention up until now, no more science is going to convince them. But there's going to be a sign that they can't ignore. The Son of Man is going to be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So he leaves. He goes away. So there's two things that jump out at us here. One is the compassion of Jesus. And two, the challenge he puts on the disciples and us. These two things are woven so close together that you can't separate them. If there is a lost soul or a person in need, Jesus is right there. Do you see that? I think if you go back and skim through all the miracles that Jesus did, where he healed this person and he healed that person, I think most of the time you can see that what he was doing was for the people who were watching, whether it be the crowds or whether it be his disciples. He's teaching people how they should be. And his teaching method is to show compassion for people. So what about us? Do we have that compassion? I'll share a story that happened the other night. We were down at Beacon Light, and in the midst of, we have, you know, like 70 or so people in the room, I guess, and we do the singing, and then we do the message and all that. And every once in a while, you have one of these folks that will pop up, and they say something that's a little bit disruptive. Well, on Wednesday night, this gentleman pops up in the back of the room, and he was a former Marine, and he was, I would say, somewhat in anguish over some of the things he had done as a Marine and all that. And because, you know, I have to look at the whole situation, I told him, I says, you know, brother, I'd be happy to talk to you when we're done. And then we went on. Now we finish, and everybody's filing out, and this guy's now filing along. Here was my challenge. Put yourself in my position. Now, I said in front of this whole room, I'd be happy to talk to you after. The guy's, you know, shuffling out to go get his dinner. He's not saying anything to me. What do I do? Do I just stand there and hopefully he won't talk to me? Because he didn't look like he was going to come and talk to me. But Jesus has demonstrated and he's shown compassion. So I said to him, you know, brother, let me talk to you. We pulled him aside and you know, I don't know if you know any combat veterans. Some of their issues are very, very deep and personal and hurtful. And so, you know, we took time. We stood there and we talked with him. We prayed over him and it would have been easy for me to just, well, if he doesn't say anything, I'm just going to leave. This is not a credit to me. That's not why I'm telling you this story. There was an opportunity to show compassion for this person. And the lessons of Jesus in this particular text is you don't have the option to withhold compassion from people. In fact, before we left, we go out to get in our cars, and we're waiting to go, and one of the other cars was there, and they weren't moving, and you know they were behind me, so I just kind of waiting for them to move and waiting for them, and I realized that another lady had come up to Joe, and she was very distraught and whatnot, and Joe just took time to talk to her. Again, I think that was a great thing that Joe did, but what I'm saying is that's not so much a credit to Joe, except that I'm going to say that Joe understood that in the moment, even though you're done and it's time to go and we've done our thing and, you know, we could say, oh, can somebody from the mission come and talk to this lady? No, he took the time to talk to her. How many of us do that? How many of us do that? Especially with people who really don't look like the kind of people you want to hang out and talk to. So I'm getting ready to leave, and the Marine fellow who comes up to me, and he said thank you and whatnot. He says, can you do me a favor? And I says, well, I'll be happy to. So he reaches into his backpack, and he pulls out a full-size POW MIA flag and says, can you find a home for this? Now, I could have said, well, I don't really know anybody that could use that, but I didn't. I says, well, I'll take it and I'll make sure it finds a good home. I don't know where I'm going to put it, but I guarantee you this, it isn't going to end up folded in my garage, because I have to. Because here's the thing, I might see that guy again and he might ask me, so what'd you do with the flag? And it doesn't matter what I do with the flag, except for if I come back to this guy and he asks me about the flag and I say it's now flying over the VFW hall in someplace. Do you get the picture? The lesson of the feeding of the 4,000 here was not really about multiplying fishes and loaves. He had already proved his majestic, godly, divine powers over and over and over again. He had fed 5,000. He had raised people from the dead. He had healed the blind. He had healed the mute. He had healed the people who couldn't see. He's already proven his miraculous power over and over and over again. But he said, I have compassion on these people. And then along come the Pharisees, say, well, you know, we want a real sign. What? How many people do you know, or how many people have you ever ran across, or let me phrase it this way, have you ever had someone say to you, well, if Jesus would just come down and show me a sign, then maybe I'd believe it. Listen to the arrogance of that statement. What you're saying is that God owes me a personal appearance before I'm going to have faith in him. But Jesus shows up to show compassion to people because he loved us. He loved us so much he gave up his life for us. In this story, Jesus puts the ball back in the court of the disciples. How many loaves do you have? He took what they had and he blessed it. He is telling them, and he is telling us this morning, don't push the responsibility for helping someone onto someone else. Don't say that you would help if you only had something to give. Because you do have something to give. You have you to give. Don't say these circumstances are impossible. Remember, though, that Jesus talks about this in Matthew. Here we go. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Let me say it again. With God, all things are possible. Do I have what it takes to help this person? I don't know. But I have an obligation to try, because Jesus tried. So let's grab this truth. The implication is very simple. Whatever our need, whatever our hurt, whatever our struggle, we have a Savior who feels for us. No matter what we face in our lives, Jesus has moved in his heart to feel our pain and sympathize with our problems. The reality is that Jesus is not only aware of the needs that we have, but he is also concerned about them. More than mere concern, Jesus cares about the difficulties we have in our lives. And even when you don't think he does. The prayer is not always answered in the way we expect it to be answered. But God is watching. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's compassion. Compassion is having love for somebody, whether you know them or not. It's wanting what's best for some people when you have an opportunity. Now, the reality is that we can't help every single person. I get it. But when the opportunity presents itself, you need to have compassion on people. I haven't mentioned this one in a long time. I know I've preached about this before, but Christians have this habit that we need to get over. Somebody comes to you and you get in a conversation and you see that they're hurting and they're having some issues and they're having a little bit of a struggle, and we say to them, brother, sister, I'll pray for you. And then we go about our business. Well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? How about let me pray for you? Put a hand on their shoulder and pray for them right there. And then say, and I'll keep praying for you. That's compassion. Because lots of people say, you know, I'll pray for you. But you never know if they do. Pray for them. It's meaningful. Even if they're not believers. Kelly has a lot of people in her class that aren't, we don't know if they're going to church or not all the time. And these are mostly older people, but they'll ask her, you know, they'll call her and ask her, can you pray for me? Because they know she's a prayer warrior. How many people ask you to pray for them? If people have never asked you to pray for them, it's because they don't think you pray. Find out what's going on with people. Take time to call your high fives. That is a form of compassion. Did you know that? To call somebody that you haven't seen for 2 or 3 weeks and just call them up and say, hey, we've missed you. Is everything okay? Can I bring you anything? Is everything okay? It's a form of compassion because what it says is you are not forgotten. We actually care about you. And if they say, no, everything's fine, you know, I took the weekend to go learn to play polo and I'll be back. And it doesn't matter. The fact that you thought enough about them to call them up is an expression of compassion. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to be people of action. And we have to be sensitive to the needs of others. Whenever we see the word compassion associated with Jesus, it is always followed by action. The reality is that compassion without action is worthless. Let me say that again. Compassion without action is worthless. Jesus knew everything that we go through. And he tried to do something about it. I had this illustration I ran across. Give you an example of what compassion looks like. So a man falls into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. So several different people come by. The subjective person, that's the person who thinks about themselves, looks down in the pit and says, you know, I feel for you down there. And he walks away. The objective person says, it's logical that someone would fall down there. And they walk away. The Pharisee comes along and says, well, only bad people fall into pits. The psychologist says, your mother and father are to blame for you being in the pit. The optimist says things could be worse. The pessimist says things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, took him by the hand and he lifted him out of the pit. That's compassion. So what does all this mean for us? This is in your bulletin, so you don't forget. Jesus was compassionate. He lived compassion. He did not only talk about it. He took whatever he had and he shared it with others. He blessed. He was thankful to the Father for everything he was given. That's why we always start with praises. And he gave. He shared everything. He is willing to give us what is needed to live a life of abundance and blessing. The only question for us today, this week, this month, is can we each say the same? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for having compassion on us, although sometimes we may not deserve it. But you love us so much that you continue pouring out your compassion on us. Father, we pray that you would make us people who love and who reach out and who have compassion for the world. Empower us, Lord, to do this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just have one last song to sing, and it kind of says